Well, good shepherd, my name is Simon Stokes. I'm the candidate for lead pastor, in case you didn't know me. I haven't been in any congregational meetings or watched any videos or listened to any announcements. I am the candidate. And I just want to say, you all have been in a process for the last 6 or 8 months in this whole experience of looking for a new senior pastor. The search committee has been in this process. Our family has been in a process. My students who are with me, RDF at UNC, have been in this process for the last few weeks. And I just want to say right on the forefront that Jesus is in charge of this whole process and that he is faithful and he is good. And he's been guiding everybody through this faithfully and wisely. And so it's just good to be in this process with y'all. And it's good to have entered into this. I just want to say thank you to everyone who sent me so many texts and emails and phone calls. I feel, and Katie feels, so buoyed by your prayers and your love. And thank you to the search committee for doing so much work with this. Thank you to everyone who came to the Q&As and asked questions. I hope that I answered your questions okay. It's so good to enter into this and know that Jesus is king and he's in charge of the whole thing. So Christianity is different from any other system of doctrine or religion because fundamentally it's not about living by an ethic or doing enough of the right things to kind of balance out the wrong things. It's about a person, about Jesus, about knowing him and receiving his life as the merit and basis of your life with yourself, with God, with others. That's fundamentally what Christianity is about. And Jesus does this because more than a teacher or a leader, Jesus is a savior. He saves from sin, from evil, from God's justified wrath against those things in our lives and the world. And for a long, long time, people have said that how he works out salvation is through three big roles. As a prophet who reveals God and his will, as a priest who makes his people right with God, and as a king who rules over his people and conquers the world with the upside down crucified power of his life. And what I know is that CGS desires to see Christ renew and redeem our city and our world, to see our lives renewed and redeemed by Christ. And the thing that this church has to give to you and to your loved ones, more than community, more than fun, is Jesus. Understanding him, trusting him, living your life with him here in Durham and beyond. So this morning, we're going to look at him as a prophet who reveals what it means to enter into this world and all of its hardship and find glory through him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read our passage from Matthew 17, 1 through 9. It's in your Bible there in front of you in the pew. And then I'm going to pray for us and we'll get started. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Jesus, you know how much of our life, how much of the concerns and thoughts of our hearts are turned on ourselves and all the things we have going on in our lives. God, we just have tunnel vision so much, and we feel caught and so trapped in the things that just seem to consume us and the way that our anxieties twist within us. But Lord, I pray that you'd give us a vision beyond ourselves. God, I pray that you would help us to look outside of our lives and to look to you, the one who saves our lives. God, you're a good and faithful Savior. And Lord, I thank you for the ways you've guided this whole process for these last few months. Thank you for all the people that participated in it. God, I thank you for your word today, God, which shows us who you really and truly are. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see that word. And if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. and for yourself to love God's word, and for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. What do you need to see to do hard things? What do you need to see to do hard things? Just outside of San Diego, California, is a Naval Special Warfare course called Basic Underwater Demolition, or SEAL training. It's a six-month program that's required of all wannabe Navy SEALs, and it's made up of three phases. There's physical conditioning, there's diving, and there's land warfare. And it's designed to be physically and mentally grueling, like endless miles of running on wet sand while wearing boots, timed obstacle courses, open water swims in the Pacific. It is brutal. And the first phase they do is called Hell Week, which is 5 days of intense physical training where guys are only allowed 4 hours of sleep for the whole week. And this is the week, obviously, where people just drop like flies. But when the Navy SEAL instructors get asked, what's the reason for why people don't make it, the answer is almost never physical difficulty. Only 10% of people actually drop out because they can't physically do it. Instead, what they lacked was the vision to keep going. According to the instructors, guys left because they missed their girlfriend, their dog, their cat. Consistently, the instructor said if they wanted to do it, they could do it. Physically, all you have to do is swim 2 miles in the ocean and run 4 miles in 28 minutes. Granted, without sleep and while carrying a backpack of undersea demolitions. But still, a lot of people in their 20s and 30s can do those physical challenges. But according to the instructors, guys who washed out did so because they lacked desire and vision. Their vision was about themselves. They said, I want a challenge. I want the prestige of being a SEAL. But those desires and that vision didn't carry them through. On the other hand, the guys who graduated from SEAL training did so because they had a vision bigger than their lives and bigger than the hardship they were going through in Hell Week. They said, I want to be on this kind of team. I want to do those kinds of missions. I want to fight on those kinds of things for our country overseas. That vision and those desires carried them through the hardship of SEAL training. And it makes you think, what do you need to see to follow Jesus through hard things? What about Jesus do you need to start following him through a life that no matter how you cut it, is hard? What do you need to see to keep following him when you're tired? Or it seems like there may be easier options than committing your life to the teachings of Jesus, especially when the allure of desire and success and money come calling your name. What do you need to see to do hard things? When hardship comes to our lives, we tend to focus on the hardship. Our vision contracts to the frustration and the disappointment and the grind. But to endure those things and press on, we need a bigger vision and a bigger perspective on our lives and God's purposes in the world. And because he's the ultimate prophet, Jesus reveals that vision to us. And so we must look to him, especially in our hardships, to listen to what he has to say. And so this morning, I want to look at this text. I want to make 2 points. That Jesus is a prophet who reveals God's perspective on our path through trials. And Jesus is a prophet who reveals God's perspective on our path to glory. Through trials, to glory. So Jesus reveals God's perspective on our trials. Look at this. Jesus is taking James, John, and Peter up this mountain because he wants to reveal something to them. A prophet is someone who reveals God's purposes to the world. And Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the prophet who speaks for God and reveals God. He's the ultimate teacher with his parables that illustrate the kingdom of God and with the Sermon on the Mount that explains what discipleship in God's kingdom actually looks like, where he says things like, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. He interprets the Bible and speaks with God's authority. He's the ultimate predictor of the future. I mean, the disciples in the Gospels never understand this, but he's always predicting his death on a cross. I mean, he's so sure of when it will happen and how it will happen that he'll have these confrontations with the religious authorities where they'll do something like lead him up to the top of a cliff and try to throw him off, and he'll slip his way through the crowd and just walk on through because he's so sure of how the future is going to go that he can't die until it's his hour. It's not yet the time. He's the ultimate miracle worker. Other people in the Bible have done miracles, but nobody does the number and the variety of miracles that Jesus did. Based just on the size and population of ancient Israel, by some estimates, he virtually eliminated diseases like leprosy during his ministry. But as the ultimate prophet, Jesus doesn't just speak for God or act for God. He reveals God. In John 14, he's eating with his disciples on the night that he's betrayed. He's talking about his hour, about how his time to die now has come. And so it's time for him to go. And he says, you know my Father. You've seen him. And Philip, one of the disciples, says, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. And Jesus says something incredible. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. That his life, his character reveals God. That if you want to know how God thinks about the poor and minorities and people who've publicly outed themselves as sinners and religious hypocrites, then you look at Jesus. That he doesn't just reveal sort of how God thinks about those things, he reveals exactly how he thinks about those things. And now he's on this mountain with these men, and he's got something to reveal about God and his purposes. And you can say, okay, well, Jesus, what do you have to say? Prophesy, speak, tell us. But he doesn't say much at all. Instead, he reveals the glory that he had before his earthly ministry and the glory that he's returning to after that ministry. His face shines like the sun. His clothes become brilliantly white. The Father is revealing who the Son truly is. His whole earthly life, his glory is veiled by poverty, by homelessness, by hunger, by thirst, by friendlessness, by pain and sorrow. When they come down from that mountain, he's going to Jerusalem to the cross. His glory will be veiled by death. This is a level of hardship, pain, and confusion these men don't have categories for. And so the Father is showing them who Jesus truly is so they have a better, clearer perspective on what is going to happen. Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest Old Testament prophets, show up to talk with Jesus. Luke's gospel says they're speaking of his departure, which he's about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about the cross and his death on the cross. This whole revelation is about having a right perspective on something incredibly difficult as you begin. He wants them to see the cross and its agony, its apparent defeat, in the light of this, his glory. It's like that major solar eclipse that happened a few weeks ago, where big swaths of the country went totally dark, and it's like looks like night at 2 p.m. in the afternoon in the Midwest and parts of the Deep South. And people were selling all kinds of eclipse glasses, because if you didn't have them, then you couldn't see this amazing thing that's happening right in front of you. But if you did have them, you could look and see a reality that was there but was otherwise unseeable. Jesus is handing out eclipse glasses so these men have eyes to see the true reality behind everything, especially the cross. Look, so often when you and I read the Gospels, we can kind of read it as though Jesus is like this Superman, like who's only pretending about how tough things are, right? Like, you can tell yourself, his life wasn't so hard. It's not like my life. I mean, he could do miracles, and he never sinned, and he was always confident about God, and I don't have any of those things. But this revelation isn't just for the disciples. It's for Jesus as well. I mean, it's clear from the last line that he's got the cross on his mind. The Father was revealing Jesus' glory, not just to the disciples, but to him. I mean, a cloud of glory is wrapping itself around him on this mountaintop and embracing him and saying, this is my beloved Son. Jesus is man as well as God. And somehow, because he's been made like us in every way, he needs the vision to do the hard things just like we do. And so the Father is giving him this vision of himself as he goes to the cross, as well as giving it to the disciples as they follow him to the cross. And it's sort of like saying, look, I want to be a doctor one day. But to do that, I've got to take Orgo, and then I'm going to do the MCATs, and then I have to get into med school, and then there's residency. But before I go, I'm going to try on the white coat and just see how it fits. His majesty, his glory have been veiled his whole life. But for just a moment, the Father wants the Son to see the glory before he goes to the pain. What wrecks people when they endure hardship is not necessarily the hardship itself. That can be a doozy. What wrecks them is they can't see beyond the hardship. They lose themselves in the trial because they can't see past it. Everyone in life will suffer. Everyone will hurt. Everyone will have times when they lose. Everyone will have seasons of sadness and darkness and trials and temptation and heartache. Anyone who is wise will tell you that's part of what it means to be a person in the world. And hardship in those seasons can make you wise. It can make you strong, but it can also make you bitter, or it can break you. Viktor Frankl survived the Holocaust, and then he wrote the classic book, Man's Search for Meaning, and he said, those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. The difference is not the experience, it's the perspective. It's what you see and how you see it. What you need to not just endure those things, but to flourish through them and become wise and become strong through them is not an escape route. It's a bigger, more beautiful vision of Jesus. Steve Jobs, the visionary CEO of Apple and the inventor of the iPhone, was extremely accomplished. And at one point, he was the CEO of Apple and the CEO of Pixar at the same time. And he said the secret to being so driven and going through so many rocky experiences as he led through those things was this. He said, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. A perspective on mortality helped Jobs do incredible things. But if you have Jesus, you have something better. Because you have a perspective of glory. You can see through death and beyond death to what lies on the other side. And if you're armed with that, you can face anything. If your perspective is that Jesus went ahead of you and through death conquered death, and that now he's with you no matter what the world throws at you, then what is loss? And what is breakup? And what is divorce or cancer or death? It's not that those things aren't real or they aren't painful. They are incredibly real and incredibly painful. But Jesus and his cross and his glory provide a perspective on those things that is bigger than whatever the hardship is. This is why Paul could write in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If Jesus has given up his glory to go to the cross for us and use that experience to transform the evil and injustice of the world into the goodness and justice of God, then what can't he do with your smaller crosses? Nothing. The answer is nothing. So if that's his perspective on your trials, what is his perspective on our path to glory? Look at Peter and his disciples here. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. The disciples have this amazing mountaintop experience, but it's so different, right? It's so weird. It's so transcendent and otherworldly and glorious that they're overcome by fear. Mark's gospel says that Peter didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. It's so strange and so different and so unexpected that he's overcome. He just starts blurting stuff out. Like, let's just make some tents and we'll stay up here and we'll live up here on this mountain. And he just keeps going on, and then the voice interrupts him and starts to speak. He doesn't know what to say. It's mind-blowing, right? But one thing is for sure. He doesn't want to leave. He wants his journey to stop there. He says, it's good that we're here. I'll make three tents here. Dealing with Jesus is always dealing with the possibility that he'll turn your life upside down, and often a real encounter with God will undo us. Growing up, I always wanted to be a scientist, and I was a nihilist until late in high school. And then I became a Christian, and I told my family I was going to become a pastor, and they had no categories, and I had no categories. I mean, nobody, especially me, saw this coming. But if Jesus reveals God's will, then don't expect that it'll always go the way that you expected. Peter is encountering Jesus in a new and profound way, and the very first thing he wants to do is to stay where he is and just do something for him. We do the same thing. We encounter God and think, oh, I don't want to change my life too much. But here's another high-pressure authority figure that I need to please. And so we sign up for mission trips, and we start a Bible study, and we begin volunteering. Not that any of those things are bad. Look, mission trips are good. Leading a Bible study is good. Service is important. God can do incredible things through those things. But where they're not helpful is where they become about us doing something for God instead of what? What does the Father say to Peter? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Before we do anything for Jesus, we must listen to Jesus. That's not just the beginning of our journey. That's the whole of the journey through the rest of our lives. God doesn't desire a bunch of people doing things in his name but not listening to his voice. If you desire to be someone who gives a lot of Jesus to the people around you, that's awesome. May God bless you in that. But if you want to give a lot of Jesus, you have to receive a lot of Jesus. You can't just be around his stuff and sing his songs and hear things about him, but just go to him and sit with him and listen to what he has to say to you. And what does he say? Rise and have no fear. You can't stay here. You have to leave. I'm taking up a cross. You're taking up a cross. We have to go, but you don't have to be afraid, because I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, and not a hair of your head will fall apart from the will of my Father in heaven. And in the world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I know it's hard to listen. I know that following him feels so hard and so slow sometimes. I mean, we're all trained by the world and the systems of the world to want to go fast and do things easy. You're afraid that if it's not fast and it's not easy, that you'll miss out on friends, on fun, on security, on opportunities, on your goals. But Jesus is a better friend and has real joy and real security and real significance that you can never gain by doing your own thing at your own pace. The most important thing you can do is to slow down and listen to him and then to rise and follow him. But the order is everything. First we listen, then we do. You cannot do things for Jesus until you've been with Jesus and listened to him. You must experience him for yourself. Not just know things about him, but know him intimately, personally, like a good friend or a lover or a child with their parent. That's the kind of knowing that Jesus in his word is pushing us to embrace with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. Okay, well, Simon, I appreciate it, but I don't see Jesus around her anywhere. I mean, I can't set up a Starbucks date with him. We can't go on a walk. I can't know him like you're saying I should know him. Really? Well, what does the Apostle Peter have to say about that? In a letter to a church, Peter spoke about this experience years later. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voices borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we're with him on the holy mountain." And Peter's saying, we didn't make this stuff up. We got the experience that everybody wanted, but we were the ones that got it. But then he goes on, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." He's saying something incredible there. Even more sure than the literal experience of seeing Jesus transfigured on a mountaintop is God's word. That's how you know God in a profound way. You read it, you memorize it, you chew on it, you apply it to your life and your trials and your hardships. You ask him to meet you in it and through it, and as you do, you will experience him and know him in a way that you can know that honey is sweet and water is wet. And I know that there are a lot of different circumstances and stages of life, so this may not work for everyone right now, just like this. But if you don't already have a habit of Bible reading, I want to suggest to you to try something. That for the next 2 weeks, go to bed 30 minutes earlier than normal and wake up the next day 30 minutes earlier and leave your phone in another room or put it on focus mode and start by reading just one of the chapters of the gospel a day. If you're feeling frisky, read a psalm. But pray and ask God to show you his beauty and his power and his love and his goodness and his wisdom. Ask him to use that time to crack open your life and lead you in whatever his purposes are for you that day. But to follow him, you must listen to him. And as simplistic as it might sound, every Christian tradition and every great saint has said that the way that you do that is through reading the word and praying. So however you approach it, you need to approach it. Because being a disciple of Jesus means you can't stay here. You can't live on past experiences from a few years ago. You can't rely on your experience in high school or your early 20s to take you through life. But Christianity is about knowing God. It's a relationship, and that relationship demands to grow or it'll get stale and die. So go to his word, listen to him, follow him from your here to his there. And finally, look at the last line here. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This is incredible. Jesus is going to the cross. It is the hardest, most terrifying thing he will ever experience, but he's not talking about the cross. He's leading these men off of a mountain to an unspeakably difficult life, and the way he's empowering them on that journey is by giving a vision, a hint at what's to come past the hardship. He's talking about being raised from the dead. He's talking about new creation. He's talking about the kingdom of God bursting into the world. He's looking through the cross and past the cross to what lies on their side, and he's telling them, do the same thing. That through a cross, God works glory. Through a cross, God makes all things new. That if you avoid the cross, then you lose the glory and the kingdom, but if you take it up, you gain far more than you'd ever lose. That's the secret of endurance. That's the revelation that Jesus brings as the ultimate prophet. He reveals that through a journey to a cross, you don't lose a kingdom, but you gain one. You don't lose your life, but you gain it. There's a scene at the end of Tolkien's The Return of the King where Sam sees Gandalf for the first time since he fell in Moria. And he thought that having saved the fellowship, his friend was lost forever. But he sees him standing there and he's overcome. And he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? The late Tim Keller reflects on that scene, and he says that because of the resurrection of Jesus and the new creation that his kingdom ushers in, the answer to the question, is everything sad going to come untrue, is yes. And will somehow be far greater for having been broken and lost. What's the broken thing that you look at in your life and you say, I don't know. I don't know. The thing that the atheist on YouTube or down the street, if he were to put his finger on it, would look at it and say, how can a good God allow this? How can a God let this happen? What's that thing for you? Whatever it is, Jesus reveals it will not always be broken. It will not always be sad. It will not always be dead. Yes, there is a cross. Yes, there is shame. Yes, there is death. But on the other side of that is resurrection and life and the glory of renewed heavens and earth. I mean, think about what this means for us as a church. For the past week, you've been asking me questions, and I've been listening to you in the congregational Q's and A's, and you've asked me a lot of questions. I've done what I can to give you the best answers that I can give. But as you've been listening to me, I've been listening to you. And what I've heard is that you want a church that's more representative of the places we live and work and play. And what I've heard is that you want a church where we have relationships that are more than skin deep, but that are rich and thick and meaningful. You want a church that has a mission and meaningful purpose in the world. And what I've heard is that you want a church that is thoughtful about theology and thoughtful about the gospel and knows how to put those things to work to see lives transformed. In the service of justice and mercy and building up the kingdom of God for the glory of God. I've heard you say those things. I want those things too. But for those things to happen, we can't stay here. We can celebrate the past. We can build on the foundation of the past. But to do those things, we have to change. And all change involves loss. But in the economy of the kingdom of God, everything given for the kingdom is somehow made new and glorious, more so than it could ever have been on its own. Do you have the eyes to see that? Because what I believe that Jesus is calling us to is to rise and to have no fear. That there will be a cost to those things, but there will also be Jesus. And the other side of that is the glory of God. We want that for you and for your family and for your neighbors and for Durham and for the world. Michael Reeves says it so well. The kingdom of God is like a treasure, a great pearl, a wedding feast, and yet it's for the poor in spirit. It's for the binding up of the broken, the forgiveness of sin, the beginning of the renewal of all things. This is why the heart cry of the Christian is, your kingdom come. For what a kingdom, what a God who would so reign. That's what Jesus wants us to look forward to. He wants us to look through all of our disappointments and sin and sadness and the war and the crime and the violence and the hard and see that those things don't have the last word. He has the last word. And that word is wholeness and flourishing and the renewal of all things, whatever the cross that stands in our way. Sinclair Ferguson tells a story that the first physician to die of AIDS in the UK was a young Christian. And he contracted it while doing medical research in Zimbabwe. And the last day of his life, his ability to communicate started to fail. So he struggled to express his thoughts as his wife tried to care for him. And one day, towards the end, she couldn't understand what he wanted. So he took a notepad and he just wrote the letter J on it. And she ran through a mental dictionary saying various words that began with J, looking for what he wanted. Like, jam, do you want toast? No, that wasn't it. Jeans, are you cold? No, that wasn't it. Juice, are you thirsty? No, nothing was right. Finally, she looked at him and she asked, Jesus? Is it Jesus you want? He nodded. That was the right word. He was with them. That was all they needed. That's all we need too. Whatever comes, Jesus is always enough. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, I pray that you would give us a vision beyond ourselves and beyond our lives and beyond our church, even beyond our city and our country, to your kingdom and to you and to your glory. And God, to the reality that you don't forget about our hardships, you don't forget about our sadness, you don't forget about our disappointments and our struggles, but God, you take those things up, and in the alchemy of your kingdom and through your cross, you make them new. And you fill us with resurrection life, and you fill us with hope, and you fill us with love so that we can press into the hard with your life and your love empowered by your spirit. God, let us do that as your people and your church. Now and forever, amen.